Grace to you and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. So there have been times in my life, and probably you've had the same experience. There have been times when I wished I could have just actually been there when Jesus was walking the earth. I mean, just think about hearing Jesus as he's teaching and preaching, or watching him as he's performing those amazing miracles. Isn't that just intriguing to you? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? And of course, when I'm feeling really good about myself, I like to think, well, I'd have behaved way better than all those other people following him, right? I wouldn't have doubted him, and I'd have been there. I'd have been, you know, real cheerleader for Jesus. But, you know, the truth is, those are just flights of fancy. It's just fantasy. The reality is, I kind of have a little bit of a cynical nature about me. Maybe you do too, but I'd have probably been there doubting and messing up just like everybody else. That's because sometimes when I read what Jesus said, I think to myself, Jesus, you can't be serious. I probably would have challenged Jesus' words in the gospel reading today. Right before the reading we had for today, Jesus and his disciples are walking along the road, and this rich young man comes running up and kneels at Jesus' feet and says, what do I have to do to get into heaven? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, to the young man's credit, if you're going to ask anybody, the guy who decides whether or not you get in might be a good guy to ask. He's got that much going for him. It's a good question. It's an important question. And Jesus begins by giving him an answer that goes back to the Old Testament law, which is what this man would have heard in church. He lists some of the commandments, and the young man says, I learned those when I was a kid. I've kept all those commandments when I was just a little tyke. Now, Jesus can look in his heart just as much as he can look in yours or mine. He knows this guy hasn't kept all the commandments. He could have started listing off a few of the things he had done, but instead of publicly embarrassing him, Jesus just resets, goes back to the Ten Commandments, and lists one that he didn't mention earlier, maybe the young man had forgot about, but the first one, love the Lord your God. I'm sorry, the first commandment is, you will have no other gods before me. Your pastor should probably know that one. And now I do, yeah. You shall have no other gods, right? And the conversation probably went something like this. Jesus says, well, my fine young man, it's great. I'm glad you have kept the commandments. As far as I can see, there's really only one thing left you have to do to make it into heaven. Sell everything you got. Give away the money to the poor. And come walk with me. Follow me. And I have to believe that young man had to just stand there in a little bit of shock and maybe a little disbelief, waiting for the punchline. I'm sure in his head he's thinking, yeah, right, you can't be serious. But as he's looking at Jesus and waiting for the punchline, he realizes one's not coming. Jesus is serious. Get rid of it all. The Bible says that after a bit, the man just walked away. And Jesus watched him go. He hadn't kept the commandments as well as he thought he had. He had failed to love his Lord more than everything else. And after he left, Jesus turns to his disciples, and sometimes this gets a little confusing in the New Testament. When are the disciples just the 12, and when is it the whole group? Here he's turning to the group of people that are following him. And he says, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. This is probably a good time for me to kind of stop in the story and just talk to you. Because if you're like most folks, you probably feel pretty good about yourself, And in this story, maybe you might think, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Right? I'm pretty safe here in what Jesus said. Because, like most folks, you're probably thinking, I'm not that rich. So, I mean, I've got an easy in into heaven, right? So you might say, thank God I'm broke. Because I don't have as much getting in the way of me getting into those pearly gates. But if that's what you're thinking, I hope you don't mind if I take a moment to, well, maybe just set the record a little bit straight. You see, you are a ridiculously wealthy person. Having just come back from Panama and seeing what real poverty looks like, you are ridiculously wealthy. But let me put it in this context. Let's take the time when Jesus was walking the earth. Who was the richest man in the world? Probably it was a guy by the name of Tiberius Julius Caesar Augustus, Emperor of Rome. He was one of the Roman generals, one of their best, and had worked his way up and now sat on the throne, Emperor of the entire Roman Empire. So let's compare him to you and see how we compare. Let's start with the petty cash fund. With all of the money, the tax money flowing in from all the provinces of Rome, you can bet there was plenty of cash flowing around. If Caesar wanted something, he'd just buy it. So when it comes to cash flow, he probably had one up on you there. He's also probably the hands-down winner when it comes to personal assistance. I don't know how many of you employ personal assistants to care for your every whim and need, but I don't. He would have had an entire contingent of slaves and servants who stood at the ready to do anything he could think of or imagine. And the area of power, well, he had it at his disposal, all the legions of Rome, the entire military arsenal of the Roman Empire. So at first glance, it might seem like Caesar was far better off than you are. I don't know how many of you have your own military force. Might be how it looks, but let's look a little deeper. Don't jump to too many conclusions. In Rome, in the summertime, it gets hot. Really hot and muggy, like a good Minnesota hot August. What did Caesar do when a week's worth of wicked scorchers hit the countryside? He sweat. That's what he did. In spite of a limitless supply of slaves fanning him all day long, he sweat like a stuck hog. You, on the other hand, may have to exert yourself because the remote didn't work to walk all the way over to the air conditioner to push the button. I think you got one on him there. How about, would you like some ice cream? Because he was kind of partial to ice cream. How do you get ice cream in the summertime? If he wanted a scoop of ice cream, he would have to put together a whole batch of very fast runners who'd have to run up to the snow line in the mountains, pack a bunch of snow, and run down through the August heat, get to the palace, and have enough left of snow and ice left over to make the ice cream before it turned into cold water. So he could have a scoop. What if you wanted an apple? We'd have to, in the wintertime, you'd have to hope that somebody had some apples in their root cellar that hadn't been rotting yet. What do you have to do in those scenarios? Worst case scenario, you may have to put your shoes on and drive all the way to the store to pick from a ridiculous array of fruits and vegetables and all those different flavors of ice cream. Whew. It's just too much. You got him on that stuff hands down, right? You've got better and more and more diversified foods to eat, and you've probably got flavors of ice cream he never thought of and some I'd never care to try, but that's another story. But the list goes on. In your house, you've got a freezer or two or three, and you might have a microwave or two. You got electric lights, and you got a cell phone, and you have this whole menagerie of miraculous modern wonders that make your life easier in ways Tiberius could have never imagined in his wildest dreams. You've got more stuff than he could ever have had. In most respects, you're richer and living a more comfortable life than the richest man in the world at that time. So Jesus tells this rich young man, sell everything you got, give it all away, and follow me. Was he talking to you? See, now you get the point where I'm saying, Jesus, you can't be serious, right? Because winter's coming. And I like the button on my thermostat to make it hot, too. And I would say, I don't think Jesus was talking to you. Not necessarily, anyway. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus really didn't tell anybody else to do this. He didn't tell Mary Magdalene to give away everything she had. You get the impression she had some money. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they lived a real comfortable life. They had some cash. He didn't tell them to give everything away. The order to give everything away really was to this young man, and not really to anybody else. Why do you suppose that is? Because Jesus knew that money and wealth was the thing getting in this guy's way. It was the thing that tripped him up on the path that led to eternal life, and that might not be yours. Even in the Old Testament, you take Abraham, when God called him and said, I want you to start walking, and when you get to where you're going to end up, I'll tell you. Right? He said, pack up all your belongings and take them with you, not leave them behind. You see, for Abraham, money wasn't his problem. Really, Abraham had another problem. Ultimately, there are times when it almost appears as though Isaac, his son, was more important than God. And there's that point when God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. Now, of course, the sacrifice didn't happen. God stopped him at the last moment. But the point was, Abraham needed to get the message, the same message we need to get. And that is, God is who should be first, above all things. But doesn't that sound a little unreasonable, especially in our American context? I mean, come on. God, you can't be serious. You expect me to put you ahead of me and my family and my kids and my career and my goals and my dreams. I mean, I'll plug you in, but we got to have things in order, right? If you're asking that question seriously, God has a serious answer for you. He says, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. God says, when my son came to earth to save you, I expected him to dedicate himself completely to the task. I expected him to fulfill the salvation promise I made to Adam and Eve. I expected him to give his life for your soul. And he said, I am proud to say my son did exactly as I asked. Every second of every moment of every hour of every day of every year that he spent on this earth, he was dedicated to one singular task, saving you. God could continue, if you know that faith in my son Jesus alone is what gives you forgiveness of sins and saves your soul, well then shouldn't it mean something to you? Shouldn't it be something that's important? Shouldn't it generate a response in you? Shouldn't it change you? If God loves us that much, shouldn't it affect us? It should. But the question is, and I'm looking in the mirror as much as I'm talking to you folks, does it always? That's the way it should be for Christians. Jesus should be the most important thing, but is he? Is Jesus the most important person in your life? But I warn you, be careful how you answer, because you never know where that might lead. The hymn we just sang, Take My Life and Let It Be, was written in 1874 by a woman named Frances Ridley Havergal. She was an amazing artist and orator. She was a poet. She was a magnificent singer and made a very good living at the arts that she employed. And of all the songs that she wrote, probably this is the most famous one. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Those weren't just pretty words for Frances. She really meant them. She was a concert soloist. People came in droves to hear her sing. And after writing this hymn, she never again sang a secular song publicly. She gave her voice to her Lord and sang songs which praised her Savior and the sacrifice that he made for her salvation. She sang of Jesus' death and his glorious resurrection. She sang in ceaseless praise, and hearts were moved and changed because of what she did. But there's more to the story. There's another verse you need to hear in that hymn. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. How many of you would ask God to empty your bank account? Take my silver and my gold. You know, I bet that even if you didn't know this lady Frances who wrote the hymn, as you sing that, you might even say, are you serious? But she wasn't joking. 4 years after she wrote this hymn, she realized she hadn't done that. Now, she had, as I said, she made a comfortable living at her art, and she had, through inheritance and through gifts and purchases, collected an array of jewelry and artwork, and she realized she'd been holding that all back. And so she packed up all her gold and her jewels, and she turned them over to her church's missionary society. And then, just to be sure she'd done it all right, there were a few things for sentimental reasons she couldn't let go of, so she wrote a check to cover all of those. Some of her writings are still preserved. She actually wrote a friend and said, I hardly need to tell you I have never packed a box with such pleasure. So I asked you, is Jesus first in your life? Over the centuries, even as recently as in the last few weeks, people have died because they're Christians, executed or murdered for their faith. Jesus was first for them, no doubt about it. How is he for you? If I went to folks who know you best, your family, your coworkers, and I said, are they really a Christian? How would they answer? I pray that they would give a resounding yes, that they would tell me you are a person who lives your life each day that says, like the first verse of that hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And if that's true for you, God be praised. May God bless you and remain with you. If it's not true, I pray God would touch your heart with the account of the salvation he brought through his Son, who died for messed up folks like you and me. And I pray that his Holy Spirit would dwell in and change your heart so that Jesus is the center of your course through life. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.